hear the word of God. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning to read from verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. Then they fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Habakkuk answers, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue? When the wicked devours a person more righteous than he, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their dragnet and burn incense to their dragnet. Because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. The reading of the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we have heard your word. Hide me and let Christ be heard and be preached. Tune our hearts so that we may hear you, that obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we saw the childlike faith that cries to God. The faith that says, I belong to my Savior, and He will never turn me away. I can come to Him, I can reason with Him, and He will make me whiter than snow. He will make me whole again in the way I think, in what I do. This is a childlike faith, enabling us to come, cry to God. Imagine this faith is growing and growing and growing like a child, growing into a teenager. Like teenagers, usually they have a lot of questions. Why? Because we start to think independently. Teenagers are able to think for themselves, analyzing things, processing things, perceiving more than when they were just a kid. They were just kids. So then they have questions. And sometimes they see things their parents do, and they don't understand. So they have questions. Why does my parent do that? Why God does this? You know what I'm talking about. So at home, there can be conflicts because of this clash. The childlike faith, likewise, grows, but not in that way. There is one different thing. This faith grows into the faith that trusts in God. Even when you do not understand God's plan, when His doing does not make sense at all, this faith enables us to trust. This is a story of faith that grows to trust. As we look at the text today, the outline, you can look in your handouts. The first one is God's answer, verses 5 to 11, followed by Habakkuk's bewilderment, verses 12 to 20, and Habakkuk's confidence, the last verse, even when he doesn't understand. So let's look one by one. Verse 5 to 11, that section contains God's answer, God's response to Habakkuk's cry. Back in verse 2, if you remember last week, he cries, "Oh Lord, how long will you not hear?" What happened in Judah? Refresher course. Remember, Habakkuk lived in the last decades of Judah. King Josiah's reform, one of the good kings, is now overshadowed by the bad kings, terrible, terrible leaders. King Jehoiakim, for example, he let Israelites go back to worshiping the idols, even burning children for sacrifice, forcing people to build his palace without wage. He also shed innocent blood, practiced oppression and violence, pursuing dishonest gains. You can read all that in Jeremiah. But this is the punch. Jeremiah 36 tells us he refused to repent. God sent his prophet, and yet Jehoiakim burned the scroll, the word of God, for him. No, he burned it. Utterly wicked ruler, leading Judah into sin, harlotry. This is why Habakkuk cries to God. And here today we will see the answer. God answers. So you can see that in verse 5. "Look," says God, "look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded." Three times. Look, watch, be utterly astounded. What is so surprising? You see that in verse 6. "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings, not their own." For us then, we ask, who are the Chaldeans? So take a pause, and this is Leo reporting from New Horizon, the latest news on the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans virtually were non-existent until 626 BC. In 626 BC, there's a guy named Nabopolassar. He became the king of Babylon, and then he started the Chaldean dynasty, or Neo-Babylonian. So 6 years later, just in 6 years, they seized the city of Babylon. In 6 years after that, they conquered Assur, the ceremonial religious heart of Assyrian Empire. Next 2 years, in short period of time, they conquered Nineveh, and that is the Assyrian capital. So the Assyrian capital was moved to Haran. But in 2 years, this is 610 now, they conquered Haran. This last move ended the Assyrian monarchy. And I tell you what, the Assyrians were not just any small, weak nation, okay? These were the nation, the people, who took northern Israel into captive. 10 tribes, big nation, eh? Taken into captive by the Assyrian. They're gone, never be remembered again. They are sent into exile. They put people in the land, so they're just intermarried and everything. They're forgotten, thanks to the Assyrian. This is a big, scary nation. And yet, the Chaldeans ended Assyrians forever. So Habakkuk is believed to have been writing around this time. But let me fill in what Habakkuk had not seen when he wrote this. You move forward, 605 BC. The Neo-Babylon won the battle at Carchemish against the Egyptian and Assyrian coalition. Here is the time Jerusalem was besieged. Some people count the 70 exile to start this period. And then, in 597, Jehoiakim, the king that we talked about, he refused to continue to pay tribute to the Assyrians. So then the Assyrians, they plunder Jerusalem again. And then Jehoiakim is out of the picture, replaced by Zedekiah. Zedekiah then allied with Egypt, revolted against Babylon. Jeremiah, though, told Zedekiah, don't ally with Egypt. But he did it anyway. You can read that in Jeremiah 37. So 589, Assyrian dynasty, the Babylon, invaded Judah. And this is for the last time. They completely destroyed Jerusalem in 587. Exile, big time. Scary nation. It controls pretty much Middle East. Jordan, Judah, Philistia, Samaria, Arabia, Northern Arabia, part of Asia Minor. Big empire. Look at how God describes this nation, verses 6 and 7. God himself, this is God speaking in this section, right? God describes the Chaldeans as bitter, hasty, terrible, dreadful. Verse 7, their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves, from their belly, some translation says. This nation is not God-seeking, they're self-seeking. Their justice, their dignity come from their belly. Today, if you have morality, if you understand beauty, it's all borrowed from our God. The world is borrowing the standard of our God. The world does not know what morality means. It's whatever pleasing to their belly. And this, you can see that in the Assyrians. There's no fear of God. Whatever they want, they do. And they are powerful and scary because God allows them to be. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead, and their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat from all directions, land, air. They all come for one purpose, violence. Their face are set like the east wind. That last phrase, they gather captives like sand, is interesting. God promised Abraham that his offspring would be like the sand, right? And here, the Chaldeans are gathering captives like sand. Seems like they're undoing God's promise to Israel. What's happening? Somebody might want to get the door. But Habakkuk is also asking the same question. What is happening? If you search the scripture, however, you will know God is fulfilling his promise of judgment on the covenant breakers. You can see in the outline, I cited for you Leviticus 26. God had warned Israel through Moses way back when they have just become a nation. God says, if you do not obey me, if you break my covenant, look at verse 16 of Leviticus 26. I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one even pursues you. After all these, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 more times. If you see verse 38, jump down. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquities in your enemies' lands. Also in their father's iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. So this is it. This is what God is doing. God told them 800 years in advance, if you disobey me, if you do not repent, this will happen. And you know the history. God waited and waited and waited, sent prophet after prophet. But they did not repent. So now God is using the Chaldeans to bring Sabbaths to the land because Israel had not kept the Sabbath. This is the judgment of the Lord. No one can reverse it, especially because they refuse to repent. Zedekiah, remember in my report earlier, he trusted men. He did not trust God, trusted other nations. So God's judgment on Judah is carried out by using the Chaldeans. Look at verse 10 of our text, Habakkuk 1:10. These Chaldeans, they scoff at kings. Princes are scorned by them. No king can help you because God sent them to plunder you. They deride even stronghold. They heap up earthen mounds and seize it. What a shame. What a shame for Judah, the people of God himself. Defeated, destroyed by self-seeking nation, pagan worshipers. That is God's answer to Habakkuk's prayer. He asked, God answered. How does Habakkuk react? He's asking God, God, how long will you be silent? How long will you not hear? And then God says here, in short, in our language, you are right, Habakkuk, I am going to deal with it. I am sending the Chaldeans to put a stop to the abomination in Judah. Answer prayer. But Habakkuk's response is like, whoa, wait, Lord, wait a sec. Like, really, God? But why? Like, Habakkuk cannot understand why God would do that. You can see that reaction from verses 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 17. But from the beginning of the answer, you cannot help but realize one thing. Habakkuk's questioning arises from faith. This is the faith that knows the character of God. He has faith in who his God is and his holiness. Habakkuk knows his God. He searched his scriptures. Look at verse 12 and 13 of Habakkuk 1. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? He calls God the everlasting God. And then you see the word Lord there, covenant God, Yahweh. And then he says, my Holy One, personal relationship. It's not just any God. You are my God. You are Yahweh. You are sovereign and holy. You are my rock in whom I stand, in whom I have my being and my salvation. Verse 13, you are pure and just. You cannot look at evil, right? How come, God? But let us stop here and analyze what Habakkuk is doing here. Habakkuk clearly does not understand God's answer, understandably. But when he has to deal with something he doesn't understand, he doesn't make assumptions. He doesn't lose his trust. What he does is he stops. He starts with something he knows best. His God. The character of his God. This is exactly be still and know that he is God. But how can you know your God if you don't read your Bibles? Moreover, when we do not know, we are quick to assume. We make assumptions to fill in the blanks. We create scenarios in our head. And how often it just fuels our fear even further. The uncertainties are there. You fill in the story, make it logical to your brain, and it just feeds your fear furthermore. But Habakkuk, the God-seeking man, he knows his God, so he steps back. I will start from what I know best. Imagine a little child with his father. This little child cries to his father out of his little faith, fully trusting, fully resting. He goes to his dad for everything. Now this child has grown into a teenager. He starts observing things, begin to think for himself, and then when he has questions, he does not question the father. He knows, this is my father. I know my father. He is the righteous and holy father, so I will ask him. Christians, have your faith grown? So that in time of uncertainty, when things do not make sense, when you do not see the end of the tunnel, when you cannot comprehend the plan of God, you do not lean on your own understanding, but you preach to your own heart who God is. You trust in his sovereignty, trust his character, trust that he is your father, your God, my God, and He is for you. How do we apply this to us? Do not let the situation overcome you, overwhelms you. When we don't understand, stop. Step back. Start from what you know best. The trustworthiness and the faithfulness of God. I don't understand this, but I understand you. So I will come to you. I'll ask you. And this applies to fellow believers too. Relationship. When there's conflict, misunderstandings, maybe you hear someone said something or see someone do something. Often we just fill in the blanks. Oh, he's doing this. Oh, he's like this. You fill in the story, but rather trust the relationship. Trust that that person is your brother, your sister in Christ. Trust the character. Trust that the blood of Christ unites you too. So then you can come to the person, talk to him, clarify, ask, rather than filling in the blanks yourself. How often we do that? We lose the trust because of the things we don't understand. Habakkuk trusts in God as his father, knows his faithfulness and his holiness. So he goes to God, seeks clarification, pouring out his heart to him. So you see verse 13 of our text, Habakkuk 1:13, the second part, he asks God now, God, why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue? When the wicked devours a person more righteous than he, why do you make men like fish of the sea, including us, God, your own people? Why do you make people, us, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? God, look at the Chaldeans, God. They take up all of us with a hook, verse 15. They catch them in their net, gather them in their dragnet. Like fishermen grab the sea, we're like the fish. And therefore they rejoice and are glad. Habakkuk says, this pagan worships their tools, God. Dragnet. Look at verse 16. They sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Gross. And it was common among the pagans to worship their tools. The Scythians, they made sacrifices to their scimitar. It's like short curved sword. Other nations worship their spears. And these Chaldeans, they worship their dragnet, believing that their blessedness comes from the dragnet. Verse 16, their sumptuous share and plentiful food from the dragnet. He ends by saying, 17, shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? In our words, are you going to let them destroy everything, destroy nations forever, oh God? Isn't this a question of our life sometimes? Wicked government, wicked people, sin in our lives. Will sin reign in us, God? Will I continue to be defeated like this, God? It seems like it to us. How long? And sometimes we doubt. Maybe God doesn't care. But that's not what Habakkuk does. If our text ends there today, what a sad, sad day. But look at our verse, last verse for today, chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the ramparts. I Googled that. I didn't know what it means. It means tower. So Habakkuk will stand, set his watch on a tower, high place, and watch to see what he will say to me, what God will tell me, and what I will answer when I'm corrected. God is saying, God, I know you're holy and just. I know you're faithful and true. I don't understand why you would allow a wicked people like this to trample Judah, your people. But I know you. What I don't understand doesn't change what I know about you. You are always holy, and you're always just, and you're always my God. So I will wait. I will wait, I will be still and keep watch. I want to hear your word. That's what he's saying there. I'm not going to act rashly. I'm not going to be filling in the blanks myself. I will be still and wait for you. Be the God of my heart. Be the God of my thoughts and my actions. Is this where we stand? The faith that grows to trust, even when we don't understand. To have confidence, even when we're confused. Brothers and sisters, do you have faith? This faith, does it grow from the childlike one that cries into the one that trusts? Having faith that he hears, he will vindicate your case. But aren't we so spoiled? We are instant generation, instant noodles, instant messaging, instant everything. We want quick result. We want God to answer now, here and now, at our own time, our own way. But if you read the Bible, you can be assured God answers his children. Look at the cry of Abel. Abel's blood called to God. God answered. Abraham called to God. God answered. Samson, he sinned and he cried to God. God answered. David, Elijah, Habakkuk, I can go on. But you know the main story. God answers. How do we not have the faith? Seeing story after story after story, proving that God answers. And yet it's so hard for us to trust, to wait for God, to have faith in this God. Our faith is so feeble, we want answer now, the way we want it. But let me point to you to this one man, Jesus. This man was born to die. He knew he came to die. He was born in a very lowly state, in a barn, with poop around. Dirty, smelly, cold, uncomfortable. It's really not fun to go into a barn. At least for me, who is not used to that. And this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, born in a barn. He born and lived as a poor peasant. His life story misunderstood by his own people. Betrayed by his own friends. Forsaken even by his own father for a reason. Remember before the cross? Just before the cross, he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me, if it is possible. But not as I will, but as you will." On the way to the cross, he was beaten, spat on. On the cross, he was naked and alone, mocked, ridiculed, as we sang today. God always answered the cry of his children, right? So Jesus cried to his father on the cross, hanging there. My God, why have you forsaken me? What do you hear? Silence. Silence. This is the Son of God himself crying to his father, the eternal Son. We are adopted children. All the names I mentioned, David, Habakkuk, Samson, and all, adopted children. God answered every each one of them. But the eternal Son of God, no answer. Forsaken. Isn't that humiliating? His father doesn't answer. Where is your father? Are you really the son? Save yourself from the cross. Where is your God? As the psalm that we memorize. Where is your God? Psalm 94. Other nations say that. When facing hardship in life, have you ever thought or heard someone says, "Would it be better for me just to not have been born? Is this life worth it?" Jesus came. He was born knowing all this would happen. And yet he came. He died on that cross in shame. His situation did not change after he prayed. He died. Yet his trust did not change. He trusts perfectly in his Father. How do I know? From his last word, very last word on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. His faith did not waver, not because of the situation that he sees, not because of things that happens or doesn't happen, but his faith is because of the character of God. He knows the Father perfectly. He's one with the Father. But let me tell you, this is not just mere good example. His death is precisely the reason why your life is worth it. You are here for that reason. He comes to redeem you and me, those who trust in him. He suffered to pay for your sin and my sin. He died so that we may have life. He was forsaken by God so that we may be reconciled. It should have been you. It should have been me. And he bore it for us. So now we who are far off, the enemies, are adopted as God's children because of Jesus' death, sacrifice. And this Father is more wise, more loving than any earthly father you can ever ask or imagine or have. Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gift to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? Matthew 7. So brothers and sisters, I must urge you first, here now, to place your faith in Jesus Christ. This Jesus did not stay dead. I'm spoiling my sermon for next week, but you know anyway the story. He rose again, and he is reigning over heaven and earth. He's gathering his elect. Place your trust in this winning king. Not just winning king, coming king, because he's coming again. Through him, we have access by faith to this grace. What grace? To be united with God, to come and pray to him, to trust him. Have assurance that he will answer. He will attend to every single one of us, his children. Saints from old to the New Testament, rely on Jesus. Hebrews 11:26. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses. Jesus is here in timeline, but Moses' faith is in Jesus Christ. And he considered the greater wealth in Jesus more than the treasure of Egypt. What do you treasure in your heart? Family? Friends? Job? Security in life? Permanent residency? Finishing school? It can be many things. But when things do not go according to what we want, do we still have the same trust, knowing that God ordains everything for our good? Do we trust him for who he is? Do we treasure the wealth that he gives us in Jesus more than what we see? And when enemies assail us, when our own conscience attacks us, when life seems pointless, when there's no way out, no answer, know that there's always a place to rest, to fall back. God's word, God's truth, his unchanging love for his people, those who are in Jesus. In him you are established, and you shall never be moved. This is Habakkuk's confidence solely in God. Let me give you some consolation. Assyrians were used to punish Northern Kingdom. Northern Kingdom is then punished by Chaldeans. Chaldeans were used to punish the Judah. Then they will be punished by Persian. God uses kings, peoples, and everything. Wicked and righteous, God used them all to bring his purpose. Whatever happens in your life is for one purpose. All this in Habakkuk's life is to bring about the coming king, the son of David, to be born, to die and to live, to reign. And everything that happens in your life today is to bring his kingdom. beginning from your heart, your life, your community, and this country and this world. Let it begin today in your heart. Trust in Jesus. Have faith that He rules, He reigns. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, You are indeed the Father who is sovereign, holy, righteous, just, and we would have been wiped out because we are wicked, sinful, and unworthy to receive Your grace. And yet Your grace came to us in Jesus Christ, grace after grace, to undeserving people like us, to ungrateful people like us. And here we are calling You Father, and yet our hearts often still wander around. We trust in what we see. We trust in earthly gifts. We do not see the gifts that You have given us as greater than what we want. Father, tune our hearts once again. Direct our hearts. May Your Spirit renew us each day, each moment, so that this word here is not just gonna be what we hear and we forget. But may Your word, what we hear today, be the ground on which we stand, the solid rock in whom we not only have our being, but also our salvation. May we stand secure. May we be still in Your presence, because there's no other place better. And whatever lot You have given us, help us to trust that Your plan is always for our good, for You are indeed sovereign and merciful and loving, and kind. Teach us to be like You too. Teach us to be merciful, to be loving, to be kind. Teach us to trust the brothers and sisters You have given us. Help us to not buy into our own fleshly desires for conflicts, the Satan's temptation to stir up anger or hatred, or just distance among the brothers and sisters. Help us to unite, to trust in each other's, and to grow in each other's faith, so that we may be encouraged and we may be built, so that Your church will be able to work mightily to proclaim Your good news. Father, as the churches celebrate Christmas, may the gift of Christmas be Jesus Christ, the coming kingdom that He brings. May that be true in our hearts. May that be true in our lives and in our world. Come soon, O Jesus Christ, and keep us safe until then. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.